Well, our focus today on the one another verse is found in James 5:16, which is to confess our sins and pray for one another, which I realize is not the passage that read this morning. But bear with me, it will make sense when I bring these two together. And so in James 5:16, it literally says that therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As mentioned, this weekend is a somber weekend for the whole nation of Canada. It's not really a celebratory weekend like the one that we're looking forward to in a week with Thanksgiving Sunday. Yesterday, as a nation, as a people, we acknowledged the history of residential schools and Canada's treatment of our Indigenous brothers and sisters and neighbors. For some, it's a history better forgotten. For others, it's a recognition of a wrong that needs to be righted. And for us, as the body of Christ, we are deeply saddened that the church was involved in the mistreatment of Indigenous children. In essence, we are confessing that these events happened. We're confessing that wrong happened. And furthermore, we are confessing that reconciliation needs to happen. And as a Mennonite Brethren Church that's rooted in its Anabaptist theology, we know that reconciliation is a key piece of who we are as the body of Christ in the Mennonite Brethren expression. It is said that confession is good for the soul, whether it is us individually confessing to God, to one another, or a nation confessing to actions that happened in its recent past. Some describe confession as a feeling a weight lifting from their body, or being able to breathe again, as if being weighted by or suffocating from the wrong they committed. However, if indeed confession relieves us of guilt or shame or perhaps even fear of retaliation, why is it so hard for us to confess readily or quickly? You watch any crime TV show and you realize very quickly that the criminals are not quick to confess until caught in the act or presented with undeniable proof of the crime they committed. Well, in our verse today, the Apostle James instructs his followers to confess their sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, the context for this verse lies in James' encouragement to pray and praise. That's a whole passage there. Two weaknesses that he observes among the 12 nations of Israel who are scattered among the Gentiles. He writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise." James then proceeds to outline how they should pray for the one who is sick by going to the elders and to then be anointed with oil. We then arrive at verses 15 and 16, where believers have often interpreted this verse as such, that full physical health is always just a prayer away, equating faith with healing. Sometimes it's translated like this: if you pray hard enough or have enough faith, the sickness or the disease will be healed. Conversely, if one does not experience healing, then they did not have enough faith. Worse still, perhaps God has not healed because of unconfessed sin. And thus, it makes sense that James would write, "Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." We have to understand our Jewish theology about confessing of sin. See, the Jewish community believed that one's situation in life was connected to one's unconfessed sin. If your business failed, well, you must have unconfessed sin. If you were walking along the street one day and you were robbed by somebody, you have unconfessed sin. If you had an incurable disease, for sure you have unconfessed sin. And sometimes it wasn't even just related to you personally. It could be unconfessed sin from your parents, your great parents, your great great grandparents. Somewhere, somebody didn't confess their sin. And so now you have to pay for it. And so then what ends up happening is that you pass on this unconfessed sin from one generation to the next. But we all want to experience God's healing of power. And so the next verse says, well, if you want to experience God's healing of power, then be like the prophet Elijah, who was a righteous man before God. The challenge of this interpretation is that it places a lot of unnecessary burden on the one who is seeking relief or healing from God. It is true that God calls his people to live righteously and to confess often. But we then create a cause and effect theology when we interpret and equate our faith or our lack of faith to God to do anything about in our lives. The word sick that we have in this passage, we have often assumed could refer to a physical ailment, but it's better understood as to be weak or to be weary. One commentary says it this way, that James was not referring to the bedridden, the diseased, or the ill. Rather, instead, he was writing to those who had grown weary, who had become weak both morally and spiritually in the midst of suffering for the gospel. In essence, this was a group of Jewish Christians who were enduring persecution by both the Jewish kin as well as by the Roman government, and they were getting tired. They were just tired, morally and spiritually. And so then James then calls them to say, well, go to the elders of the church. Because the early church elders were instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to encourage the timid and to help the weak. For the fallen, discouraged, distressed, worried believer, restoration is assured, and the elders' prayers offered in faith will make that sick person well and will restore him or her from discouragement and spiritual defeat, and the Lord will raise them up. And thus, restoration is spiritual and not necessarily physical. And then if he or she has sinned, that they will be forgiven. We know that many physically ill Christians have called on elders to pray for them and to anoint them with oil, but a sizable percentage have remained sick. So what does that mean? Well, the fact is that this then suggests that the passage may have been mistakenly understood as physical restoration rather than spiritual restoration. Richard Foster, famous author of Celebration of Discipline, writes this: confession is the spiritual discipline that allows us to enter into that space, into the grace and mercy of God, in such a way that we experience forgiveness and healing for the sins and the sorrows of the past. Both forgiveness and healing are involved in confession. Forgiveness positions us in a right relationship to God. Healing frees us from the domination of our present by our past. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that makes both the forgiveness and the healing a reality. Without the cross, this discipline of confession would just only be therapeutic. So going back to the question I asked at the beginning of this message, why is it so hard to confess to one another, even in the body of Christ? And I propose it is the fear of being judged or not being accepted, which James instructs his followers not to do in the passage that our sister Marilyn read to us this morning from James chapter 4. And in fact, that passage ends with, "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" You know, when I think of confession and prayer, and this is something that was very new to me as a Christian, as a new believer, and one who hadn't grown up in the Christian faith, what is this whole concept of confession and prayer about? Because there's nothing, as a human, there's nothing to confess about and there's nothing to pray about. But as I learned about the discipline of confession and prayer within the Christian tradition, I started thinking about what does it mean to confess and pray? I think often we are, when we think about confessional prayer, we think about the confessional in the Catholic tradition. It is a private space in the sanctuary of the church where one goes to confess of their sin to a priest. And the priest then prays and absolves them. It is a confession between the adherent, it is a confession between the adherent, God, and priest. You know, when I was studying to go to seminary, and this was 20 years ago, I was going to school full-time, and I needed a part-time job, right? And so I ended up getting a job at IKEA in Coquitlam. And it was kind of interesting how that whole experience was. Word got around that I was at seminary, and a lot of people didn't know what that was. And so finally, some of the Catholics basically said, some of the Catholic Christians at IKEA who worked there said, "Oh, he's studying to be a priest." I'm like, "I'm not studying to be a priest." Anyhow, well, word got around that that's the priest. Now, I have no collar. I'm not even ordained yet. I'm not even ordained, period. And so then, next thing you know, you work a long shift, you want to have lunch, and I'm sitting there by myself, and over time, it was really weird. People would come and start to sit with me over lunch. And being a nice guy, I'm like, "Yeah, sure, you can have a lunch and sit with me." And then they started to tell me things. And I'm like, okay, I'm like, back up the truck here. First of all, I'm not a priest. Second of all, I can't forgive you of your sins. But I will listen and I will pray for you. And then they were like, "Yeah, that's okay." And I thought, okay. So it really, really was weird. For about a year and a half, I had this little weird ministry of these staff persons from IKEA who would come and sit with me at lunch and just tell me stuff. And I'm like, and I felt at one point, I'm like, "Yeah, you're forgiven, you know, give 10 million." Well, I'm like, "No, I can't do that," right? But I was like, the thing was, it really hit me, wow, like people really need a place to go and just tell people that this is what's on their heart, whatever it is. And for that year and a half, I was it. And so it was a real awesome ministry. And, you know, I do pray for the people of IKEA when I drive by on Highway 1, because there's like 1,500 people there. You wouldn't believe it, but there's 1,500 staff in that Coquitlam, the IKEA on Coquitlam. 80% of the staff there are high school students. 20% are actually like adults, full-time staff. And I tell you, if that was ever a place that needed Jesus, that's a place that needs Jesus. So whenever you think of whenever you drive by that IKEA, pray for the staff there. If we believe that the passage today is more than about physical healing and really about spiritual healing, where is the confession to whom the wrong was committed to? I think we like this idea of a confessional because it's secluded. It's private. We don't want others to know about our unconfessed sins. But isn't this what the body of Christ is about? And confession doesn't need to be secluded or private or even judged. I think James is referencing soul healing to us today. Soul healing is being able to confess not just our sins, but what's going on in our lives, the struggles, the challenges that make us feel weary without fear of being judged. I think sometimes that when we have an expectation that when we ask for healing from something like addiction or a daily struggle, that we expect it to be instantaneous. But what if this kind of healing was meant to be in community, and we confessed openly and often with one another without being judged, and in response, we listened and we prayed for one another? Prayer is the most loving action that we can do for one another, especially here in the body of Christ. Let me repeat that. Prayer is the most loving action we can do for one another. And if you were able to listen to the message I recorded last week on how we love one another, then definitely prayer, in my mind, is number one on the list. And why is that? Prayer requires us to take our focus off us and our needs. It requires us to take time from other things we would rather be doing. And prayer, honestly, I believe, is an act of love to pray for one another. My hope is that Killarney Park continues to be a faith community who confesses openly and often, not just of our sins, but what's going on in our lives, the struggles, the challenges that makes us feel weary with one another, without feeling judged, and in response, we listen and we pray for one another. And I hope that's what happens in our one another groups. At this time, I'm going to invite Doug and Rebecca to hand out our Prayer Emphasis Week prayer guide. You probably saw this in the hallway, on the foyer as you were coming in. And as Sarah said, we are heading into this week of dedicated prayer that we have set aside in our church calendar for us to be involved in prayer as a community. We're going to be having a Zoom prayer meeting every day at noon to 1. And anybody can join in from wherever you are and participate. And if you can't participate, that's okay. You still have this prayer guide that you can take with you, whether you're at work or you're at home, something you do in the morning, something you do in the evening. It's up to you. As it says here, I'm sorry? This? Oh, yes, I will send out the link for the Zoom. It's the Tuesday night prayer meeting link. It's the same one. Yeah. And so this year, we're going to be focusing on this passage of abide in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there's an explanation there about where, what does the word abide mean, how that applies to us. There's a section there that talks about what we're praying for, seeking a period, we're in this period of discernment for the future and direction of our church in this changing societal and religious world that we're living in. And then, as some of you know, we've been hosting these prayer and listening services that are now leading into this prayer week, because on October 15th, we're going to be having a facilitated forum, kind of like a town hall meeting that we're going to be having after the service with a lunch. And so that's where we'll be inviting you to come and share what God has laid on your heart as a word of encouragement or future direction for Killarney Park. And so each week, each day that we go through these passages, there's a little devotional that kind of helps us give direction to that prayer for that day. And here's a really cool thing. All the passages that are listed in this guide came from you. Because remember when we did the prayer and listening service, and we said, come and share with us the promises of God in Scripture that have been meaningful to you, and maybe perhaps something you want to share as an encouragement to the church. And then Karen carefully wrote that all down. And then we took all those verses and we compiled them. And then I took some of those verses and put them into this prayer guide. So this is yours. This is not mine. I didn't come up with this. And so I believe God is at work in our church. God is using you. God is speaking through you to be, so that we can, as a community, be able to be the people of God, where, or the faith community, where everyone belongs, where everyone here grows in our belief in Jesus and become more like Him together.